Well, it's been an interesting week. You know, as I was sitting here tonight, I was just rejoicing in God. You want to know something? It doesn't make any difference what the world out there seems to be or what it's doing. God is in charge of this world and this whole system. Look at that political garbage that's going on. They're presenting lies upon lies upon lies and upon lies. I want to read you a scripture tonight. Psalms chapter 2. Psalms chapter 2. You know what? I could picture this. I could picture God is up there in heaven laughing at this whole deal. And you can see why, isn't it? Psalms chapter 2. Why do the nations rage and people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointing, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall hold them in derision, and He shall speak to them in His wrath and distress them in His deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way. You know, that psalm just came to me so strong tonight. As I look at this process that's going on right now, at this very hour, going on right now, it's like lies upon lies upon lies. And what are these people trying to do? They are anti-God. They are anti-Christian. They think that they can do something. They're going to push God out of this country. I got news for you. They ain't pushing God out of nothing. God is in charge, and He's rising up, and He's laughing at their efforts. And I just rejoice that God is able to do exceeding abundant above and beyond what we can ask or think. I just praise God. Hallelujah. He's the one that's the victor. He's the one that is going to do exceeding abundantly above and beyond what we can ask or think. And I thank God for the victory that we have through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now we've been looking at this is the fifth session now, on internalizing the Word. And the Lord gave me another couple of words to go along with it today, or, you know, for tonight. Moving out. Internalizing the Word, part five. Moving out. You know, sometimes, we can be stationary, we can be learning, we can be building, we can be equipping, getting ready to go and everything. And then there's a time when you have to move. It's time to go. We're ready. God has prepared us. We're ready to do something. And that's kind of the idea I got. In the previous segment, we talked about the need to face truth, to be willing to look into the mirror of God, the Word, and to make the necessary adjustments to our lives and to grow up and be able to demonstrate Christ to the world around us. And unfortunately, I'm finding there's a lot of quote-unquote Christians out there that are not willing to face truth. Because when they're faced with truth, they're not willing to obey it. They turn their backs on it. They excuse themselves. And they think, well, I can get by with this. God's okay with this, you know. No, truth is truth, and God holds us to truth. We need to face the truth. When we see ourselves in the Word of God and we're not measuring up, then we need to do something about it. So truth is truth, and we need to be doing something. We need to make those adjustments in our lives and grow up and be able to demonstrate Christ to the world around us. As we see Christ in Scripture, the Spirit transforms us into the very image of God. When we see Christ and we allow Him and we obey the Word, we are formed into the very image of God. Now, God created us in our image. Sin distorted that whole thing and messed it all up. But now, when we look in the Word of God and we see ourselves in there and we apply that to ourselves, we face the truth about ourselves, and we do become doers of the Word, then we are starting to become formed into the image of Christ. Hallelujah. And it's interesting. He didn't just send us out in the world, okay, do your thing out there now, you know, just go and do stuff. You know, He gave us gifts of men to the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip us for the work of ministry, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ, to bring us into unity of the faith and cause us to grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. And if we will be true sheep, we will follow the shepherd He has placed in our midst. Right? We will follow that shepherd. As He follows Christ, we follow Him. Now, if He deviates and does something really weird, and no, I'm not going there then. But as long as He's following Christ, we need to follow our shepherd. And our lives must radiate Christ to a lost world. They don't know about God. God's Spirit. They don't see Him. They don't understand Him. They look and, you know, read some literature type stuff, and they might even read the Bible and everything. They don't know God. They don't have a clue about God. Their imagination. And what do they tell you today out there in the field? We, Christians, need to grow up and you know, move on with the world, and this is how things work now. I got news for you. We go by the standard of the Word of God that doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus, the Word, does not change. Hallelujah. None of this progressive garbage that's out there in the world. We don't need that progressive. I don't want to go there, that progressive garbage. It's not life. It's death. I'm not going there. So, we also looked at how the God of this age has blinded the minds of those who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of God should shine on them. Through Christ, God has reconciled the world to Himself. He has. He's already done it. He's okay. I paid the price through Christ. I paid the price for every sin that's ever committed by any person at any time, living now, in the past, and in the future. I've paid for it all. And I forgive you all. And then the problem comes. So from God's standpoint, you see, He's reconciled the world. He's reconciled to the world. But the problem then becomes us, becomes the world. The world has to become reconciled to God. The ball is in our court now. We need to do something. And it's only as we do something, only as we accept that gift that He gave us, accept that forgiveness, accept that new life that He wants to give us, and start to walk in that. Until we do that, we haven't got anything. We haven't got anything. So, God, through Christ, God has reconciled the world to Himself. And now, as ambassadors, we have been given a ministry or service of reconciliation to bring people back to God. John 6, 44 and 45. No one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him. And I will raise him up in the last day. So no one can even come to the Father unless He draws them. What does reconciliation mean? It means to bring back to friendship after estrangement. So what was the problem? God was friends with Adam. till Adam sinned, and then it became estrangement to him. There was a separation. We got a big problem here, because imagine from God's standpoint, because you didn't believe what I said. I gave you word, I gave you promises, I gave you all this stuff and everything, and you didn't believe it. You accepted the lie of the devil. We have a problem. There's estrangement there. It can happen in marriage. It can happen with relations between you and your kids. It can happen a lot of different places. Estrangement. Estrangement. But reconciliation is to bring back to friendship after estrangement, to settle or adjust it as a quarrel, or a restoration to divine favor. We've been restored to divine favor. Hallelujah. And God can now look at us and deal with us and talk with us, because Christ's blood covers us. And He's paid the penalty for us. And now we can come boldly into the throne of God to receive grace in time of need. Hallelujah. So as we begin, I ask the question, is there anything that is holding us back from fully following His directive? Is there anything that's holding us back from fully following His directive? Is there a sin issue we are not willing to deal with? You know, unbelief is a sin. I remember the story about Israel. Israel, they were delivered out of Egypt, which is the type of the Christian being saved out of the world. Okay? You can be saved out of the world. But then God wants to do stuff with you. He wants to lead you and guide you and make Him into the thing that He's called you to do originally. So the people of Israel were delivered out of Egypt. But what happened? They complained to God. Oh, we don't have any water. We're going to die out here. Why'd you bring us all the way out here so we can die? We don't have any food. We're going to starve to death out here. It would have been better if you just left us back in Egypt and we could eat all that stuff. That's what they were doing to God. That's what they were doing to God. There was a lack of belief. There was no faith in God whatsoever. And you know what? This is the sad part. This is really the sad part. Because the biggest number of them that came out of Egypt into the wilderness, that were being prepared to go into the Holy Land, into the place where they were supposed to be, most of them died out in the wilderness, and their carcasses were buried over the next 40 years. Why? Because of unbelief. Why? Because of complaining. Because God isn't able to do the stuff that He said He's going to. How is He going to take care of us? You know, and it was, oh me, oh my. You know, and we can do that too, you know. Our life isn't a whole lot different. We can do that too. So is there anything holding us? Is unbelief holding us back maybe? Let me tell you this interesting little story. It was kind of cute. I'll call his name John. He was a monk in a monastery, and he decided to take a vow of silence. And so what happened, they would lock you up in a room for a year. You couldn't speak to anybody. They would bring you your food every day and everything. They'd lock you up in the room. And after a year was up, they would bring you back, and you were allowed to say two words. So John, he comes back after the first year, and he said, okay, what do you got to say? Said, bed hard. So they lock him back up again. He's in there for another year, you know. And they bring him out after a year, and he comes out again. And he said, well, what's the two words you want to say? He said, food cold. So they send him back in for another year. And he comes out at the end of the third year. Hey, what's the two words, John? He said, I quit. And you know what they told him? They said, John, I don't know about you. That all you do is gripe, gripe, gripe. And you know something? There's something, you know, that some people, that's what they do for a living. They gripe. They complain. There was a rich young ruler that came to Jesus one time in Matthew 19, verses 20 to 22, and he wanted to know about Jesus. What do I need to do, you know? And the young man said, when Jesus told him, he said, well, you need to obey the commands, do this, that, and the other thing, you know. And he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. What do I lack? What do I lack? What is keeping me from following and doing what God wants me to do? 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 17 to 19. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. The time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it first begins, if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. You know, the Lord's going to judge this world. There's a day coming when the Lord will judge this world. But do you think that He can judge this world and let the church get by with sin? No. Judgment must first needs begin in the house of God. He's going to deal with us, I believe, now. He has been and He is going to in the future here. He is trying to root out of our lives everything that hinders our walk with God. He calls sin. Unbelief. Whatever. He's going to root that stuff out. He will not let us get by with that stuff. God will not let you get by with stuff. And so, He's going to start in the church. So how do we deal with that? How do we deal with that? If God's going to take care of that, and there's stuff in our lives, what do we do about it? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Think about that. When we read in the Word of God, we say, ooh, or the Holy Spirit comes and convicts us of something that we are doing that we shouldn't be doing. Or He convicts us that we're not doing something we should be doing. It could work out that way too. If we will take care of that issue between us and God, Lord, forgive me, I messed up here. I've messed up. I haven't done this or whatever. Whatever the issue is between you and God. Whatever He shows you. Or whatever you read in the Word. If we deal with that, it's like our sin goes up there. It's like we're judging it. And it goes up there and it's covered with the blood of Christ. And it's gone forever. Hallelujah. So it's important. So how do we get there? By judging ourselves. Judge yourselves. You know when the Holy Spirit deals with you, you know that there's something you need to do, and do it. Do it. It's that simple. We talked about Peter being sifted as wheat by Satan. And the big problem with Peter was his reliance on his own strength. Oh God, I'll be with you to the end. You can count on me. What was he doing? He was, from his own strength, he was determining that he could live the life that he needed to live. And so God had to deal with him on that issue. He had to deal with him. That had to be taken care of before he was ready to do the work that he was called upon to do. You might say, well, Peter failed. Peter denied the Lord. So, we fail. Sometimes we do things we're not supposed to do. And it's interesting. I like what happens here. And the Lord said in Luke 22, 31 to 32. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Now, did Peter's faith fail when he sinned? I don't believe so. Yes, he did wrong. Yes, he did wrong. Yes, he had to do something about it. But he did something about it. He repented. He turned back to God again. And so his faith did not fail. And sometimes, you know, we're required to walk by faith. We are required to walk by faith. And sometimes when we're walking by faith, we don't always do the right things. Sometimes we make mistakes. Sometimes we goof up. Is our faith failing? Now, the Lord's praying for us. He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God praying for us. We have other brothers and sisters that are praying for us. We're praying for our church, that God will move in our church. Trust God for it. You know, everything out there that's not going according to what we think should be going, God's still in charge. Our nation out there is messed up. This is the biggest messed up deal I've ever seen, you know, in my lifetime. It's important for us as Christians to be voting in this election. Very, very important. The only thing that stands between us and the Antichrist is the Holy Spirit-filled believer. Amen. We are the ones that stand between the Antichrist and what he wants to do in this earth. But don't give up. Jesus is still on the throne. He's not ready to fold this thing up yet. He's not ready to pack it in. He's still in charge. Hallelujah. But I like this, that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Isn't that exactly what Peter did? He strengthened the brethren. He was the one that got up, preached on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 souls were added to the kingdom. I think that's pretty good. Come back if you want to know the truth. So even so, we must be ready to turn from our evil ways and be quick to repent, get back on track with the Lord. Is there something in our lives that's holding us back and keeping us from our task? So we need to do something about those things. The work we've been called upon to do is something that is impossible for us to do in our own strength. Just figure it out. Put it down black and white. We cannot do the work that God has called us to do in our own strength. Impossible. It's bigger than us. It can only be accomplished by the power of the Holy Spirit. Psalms 127:1 says this, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. Now, our walk with God, we're talking about the body of Christ, we're talking about a building. We're talking about God uses different things to illustrate, you know, what it's all really about. And it's like building. It is like building a building. This is the interesting thing, too. A wrecking crew or a demolition team can destroy in a few hours or days what it took engineers and builders months to plan and construct. A wrecking crew can wipe it out in just a very short period of time. Even a weak little child can heedlessly destroy something valuable. They carry along this little piece of deal and drop it and bust all over the floor. Or they can strike a match and burn your house down. There's a number of things, you know, that can happen like that. And unfortunately, there are folks, some adults go through life just tearing things down or tearing people down. It's like that's their goal in life. I've met some of them. I've seen some of them. I've worked with some of them. That's their goal and mission in life. They cannot be happy unless they can tear somebody down or tear something down, destroy it. There are folks out there who think they are doing God's will who are doing much damage to the kingdom of God. They think they're doing God's will. They were doing that to Paul the Apostle. They thought they were doing God's will. Even Paul, before when he was Saul, was thinking he was doing some good things by destroying Christians. He was mixed up. He was messed up. He needed to have his eyes open. When he had his eyes open, then he began to do the right thing. And so, praise God, let's hopefully that we'll all have our eyes open and we'll be doing the right thing and we'll do that kind of thing. So there are people out there who think they're doing God's will, who are doing much damage to the kingdom of God. God has called us to build our lives, build our homes, build our churches, build the kingdom of God around the world. That's what God's called us to do. And it's interesting, before beginning his public ministry, Jesus was a carpenter. That's kind of interesting. He was a carpenter. What did he do? He built stuff. And so when he went in the ministry, he's building stuff. He's building a house. House of the Lord, hallelujah. He's building a temple in our lives, hallelujah. He's building the kingdom of God. And he's currently building his church in this world, Matthew 16:18. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock or confession, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Hell cannot stop what God is doing. The Apostle Paul saw himself as a builder. Romans 15:20. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. He liked to go out into the wild blue yonder and start something fresh, rather than build on somebody else's foundation. And he warned that it is a dangerous thing to destroy the local church. 1 Corinthians 3:11-17. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So see, God is building the Holy Spirit. The apostles and prophets, and Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of this building, and you're building on it. You're building on it. So it's important that you build proper materials. How do you do that? Through the Word of God. You're applying those things that are proper and holy and righteous into your lives and building your life. Hallelujah. Building your life. And you are the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Whether we are building structures with bricks and mortar and steel or building lives, families, and churches with truth and love, we cannot succeed without the help of the Lord. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing without me. When I was down in Bolivia several years back, we were building a church. And they had an interesting kind of structure, kind of stuff that I wasn't used to. But they would pour posts out of concrete, and they would pour beams out of concrete. Rather than steel beams or something like that, they would pour concrete beams. One of the problems was the price of steel was so high, like rebar and everything. They never did use very much rebar. So when the building's all built and everything, and you have a little earthquake, what happens? The whole thing collapses. And you get people killed, you get people crushed. You know, there's a real problem. So building has to be done properly. It has to be done properly. Everything has to be done in order and with the proper material. And without me, you can do nothing. Now, Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So, where are works? Well, our works come from God. They're prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So it's like this, in all reality, this thing is like a blueprint. God has the blueprint up there of how he is building his church and how he is building your and my life. And everything has to go according to the blueprint. And if it's not according to the blueprint, there's big problems. You have a building superintendent over there. If you're not going to the according to the blueprints, man, you're in trouble. You're probably going to go down the road. Because things have to go according to the blueprints. How can we possibly do the works of God that he's given us to do without his leadership, without his guidance? He has the blueprints. All we can do is follow his directions. Luke 24:49 says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." In other words, you don't go out and start this work until you have the power. You're wasting your time. If you're going to accomplish my work, you need to have the power in you and with you to accomplish that work. I mean, that's the ultimate. Some people will try to do that without the Holy Spirit, but I'll tell you, that's a rough road. And I don't know how good they're going to do it. So we need that power of the Holy Spirit. How can we do that? "Behold, I send the promise of my power of my Father upon you. Tarry in the city of Jerusalem till you're endued with power." The disciples needed that power and ability before they could move out. And while they were waiting for that power, they were taking care of some other issues, okay? And seeking his presence. And you read it in Acts chapter 1. They were dealing with some issues and taking care of some things and getting themselves lined up to receive that power from on high. Jesus is the head of all things to the church. So he's the only one who really knows what's going on. He's kind of like the building superintendent. And even when Jesus walked this earth, he was following the Spirit and only doing what the Father was doing. You see, he was keeping in touch with the Father. And the Holy Spirit was showing him. He was showing him, "Oh, you're going to over here, you're going to meet a guy named Zacchaeus, and he's up in the tree over here, and you're going to minister to him. You're going to go to his house." I believe he saw that ahead of time. I believe he saw that ahead of time. The Father was leading him and guiding him and directing him. That's what we need in our lives. We need to have the Father leading us and guiding and directing us so that he'll have divine appointments out there for us. Hallelujah. Matthew 7:21-23. "You've heard this scripture many times. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers who practice lawlessness. You see, these people were doing their own thing. They were doing good things. They were prophesying. They were doing all that kind of stuff. But they weren't really doing the will of what God was calling them to do. That's the important thing. You know, a building supervisor, he'll assign a job for somebody to do, if he'll expect them to do that job. Now, that guy can't say, well, I want to go over here and do this instead. That's not going to happen. The building supervisor, he's going to put you on a job. That is where you'll stay or you'll go down the road. Now, the problem is today we have some people we have had, and there's people in the church today that think they're doing good. They're over here doing this, and they're over here doing that, and they're over here doing the other thing. But they're not doing what God's called them to do. They're just out there doing stuff. And all they're, what they're doing, okay, how's this kind of building going to work out? That God is building. He has the blueprints right here. We're supposed to be following. He's the head over all things to the church. He's the building superintendent. And if we aren't going according what he wants done, and he's following the plans, what are we going to have? And what do we have out there in the world now? We have a mess in the church world. Our so-called church world out there is a mess. Why? Because people are not following the will of the Lord. Because the people are not interested. They're doing what they think is good. Oh, let's go over here and help the homeless, you know. Well, sure, that maybe the homeless need some help. But let's see what God wants us to do. And that's what I believe that we, as a church here, I believe that's what we're trying to do, what God wants us to do. I believe we're following what God wants to do. To the best of our ability, we're doing that. And we'll continue to do that. And I'm encouraging, and I hope that, you know, this message will bring out, yes, we need to continue to do that. We need to move out. We need to do stuff for God. But it has to come from the head. It has to be at under his orders and under his direction. Then I could ask the question, do we fear loss of control? You know, we tend to like control of our own lives. I like to get up in the morning, you know, and, well, let's see, I think I'm going to do this today and I'm going to do that today. And maybe we're not submitting to, well, God, what would you want me to do today? And I'm sure we all face these issues. Do we fear loss of control? What would happen if we absolutely, totally gave ourselves to the Lord? What would that look like in our lives? Think about it. What would that look like in my life if I were to absolutely, totally give myself to God and not hold back anything? What would that look like? Are we worried that he might ask us to do something we're not willing to do? Well, I want you to be a missionary over in China. Well, he's probably not going to ask you to do that. But if he did, would you be willing to go? Question, you know? It's something that we need to face. We need to look into Scripture and internalize it. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Does that mean me too? Can you do all things through me? Can you do all things through me? Can you do all things through you? I believe he can. I believe he can. If God wants me to do something, or if God wants you to do something, he can do whatever he wants to do. Hallelujah. And he'll give you the power and ability to do it, to accomplish it. In John 6:28-29, they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? It's a good question. What shall we do that we may work the works of God? And you know what Jesus said to them? He said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. And you know the problem was with the Jews? They didn't believe in the one that was sent. They didn't accept Jesus as their Messiah. They did not accept him. They rejected him. You're Joseph's son. Who do you think you are out here preaching and, you know, what kind of a person are you anyway, you know? They did all kinds of things to Jesus because they didn't believe him. And so the work of God was that you would believe in him whom he sent. Well, what would happen if you actually believed that? That you'd follow him. You'd obey him. You would begin to do the works that Jesus did. Matthew 10, verses 16 and 17. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. In John 17, 15 to 18. It's interesting. This is the prayer that Jesus is making. He says, I do not pray that you, talking to the Father, would take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And then in Luke 4, verses 18 and 19, Jesus said this, and for what he said here, the people were to take him out, they were going to throw him off the cliff. Luke 4, 18 and 19, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's what Jesus said. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to do those things. Well, I'll tell you something. When the Spirit of the Lord comes on you, you can do things. And you'll be doing the right things. Hallelujah. To preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted. To proclaim liberty to the captives. Recovery of sight to the blind. To set at liberty those that are oppressed. And to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And in John 20, 21, here we go. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. So send I you. We have a word of reconciliation to bring back into friendship with God, or restoration back to divine favor to people. We have that word of reconciliation. We have it. This is our task. And it can only be accomplished by following the leading of the Spirit and being empowered by him. And when we are following his orders, then you'll have what happened in Mark 16:20. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Hallelujah. So the Lord was working with them, and when the word was preached, it was confirmed with accompanying signs. They could lay hands on the sick, and they were healed. They could do those things. Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. See, it's not only by His Spirit that we can accomplish our work. It's not about us. He is working in and through us to accomplish His task. And this task that He was doing, to this end I also labor, striving according to His working that was working in Him, that worked in Him mightily. And as the Holy Spirit worked in Him mightily, great things were done. Hallelujah. And when the Holy Spirit comes and moves in you and is moving mightily, great things will happen. Hallelujah. It's something to look forward to. It's something to walk towards. It's something to you know, we need to keep our eyes focused on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Hallelujah. There's a goal out there. We should be looking towards that. We should be directed towards that. Hallelujah. And it was the Holy Spirit moving mightily in Paul that made him effective in accomplishing his task. So I say, Father, show us the way. Lead us to the people you are working on. See, here's the problem, too. If you're doing your own thing, you're just out there doing your own thing. But if you're following the Father is at work over here doing something. So he wants you to come over here. When you see, get some inkling of what the Father is doing, that's an invitation for you to join him in that work. And if the Father is working out here, then you don't want to be running over here. What good are you doing? You're on your own. And you aren't going to, I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to accomplish a thing for God if I'm doing something over here when God's over here. So we need to be where God is at, where Jesus is working. Hallelujah. When you think about that, as you think about that, just think. As Paul was moving along on one of his missionary journeys, remember, I'm going to go over to Asia. No, but the Spirit stopped him. And he had a dream that night, and he saw a man from Macedonia say, come over here and preach. So he knew that was a direction from the Lord. So what good would it have done Paul to go over and preach in Asia? There was a later date when he could go over there and do that. But this is where God was working now. You see, and that's the secret. What is God doing now? Where is God leading us now? What is he accomplishing? He's working in this person over here. That's where I'm supposed to be. I'm not supposed to be over there, just doing my own thing. Okay? Internalize that. Make that, you know, get it down within our very spirit. Hallelujah. And it's not about us. He is working in and through us. Romans 10, verses 13 to 15. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And how then shall he call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall he believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall he hear without a preacher? And how shall he preach unless they are sent? We are sent. Jesus sent us. As the Father sent him, he sent us. We have the divine order. Hallelujah, from him. And as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Hallelujah. And then Isaiah over in Isaiah 6:8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. And you know what? That's what God's listening for. He's listening for that. The Holy Spirit's traveling to and fro throughout the earth, all the earth, to show himself mighty in behalf of those who are fully committed to him. Hallelujah. And so he's looking for that. Here am I. Send me. There's a person over here I want you to call today. Here am I. Send me. There's a person over here we need to go visit today. Here am I. Send me. I want you to drive into town because you're going to run across somebody in there that you're going to meet, and I'm dealing with their hearts. Here am I. Send me. Here am I. Send me. Give us your heart, O God. Give us your compassion for the lost. Help us believe and be willing to pay the price. Be alert. Be ready. Obey what the Spirit says. Put feet to your prayers. Fill us full of your presence, Lord. Jude 20 and 23 says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. You know, there's false teachers out there who at work trying to tear down God's church. They're out there. What should be the attitude of the growing question towards those who were being influenced by the apostates. Jude instructed his readers to exercise discernment and to act on the basis of that discernment. And he ascribed three different kinds of people who need spiritual help. And the New American Standard makes this clear. It goes like this. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some, have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. First of all, they got the doubting there. These are people who are wavering. They're probably the unstable souls that Peter wrote about. These people are converted, but they're not grounded in the faith. Our responsibility is to have mercy on them, show compassion on them, by seeking to lead them away from the influence of the apostates. And this kind of ministry demands a great deal of love and patience. We must keep in mind that immature believers are like little children who think they know right from wrong. And if you say no to them, they'll only rebel and become more stubborn. You met those kind of people out there. Maybe one of the best ways to draw them away from false teachers is to magnify all they have in Christ. Show them what they have in Christ. Show them all the good stuff. Look at this, what God is doing. Hallelujah. Share His love for them in practical ways. Make their salvation so wonderful and the word so exciting that they'll lose interest in the teaching of the apostates. So it's not good enough to just refute the false doctrines. There also must be a warmth of love that assures the young believer, we care for you. Hallelujah. And then you got those that are burning. Apparently, these are people who have left the fellowship and are now part of the apostate group. They need to be snatched out of the fire. The angels took Lot by hand and pulled him out of Sodom. And sometimes that must be done in order to rescue ignorant and unstable believers from the clutches of false teachers. And then the dangerous. The phrase with fear means with caution. In trying to help those who have erred, we must be careful not to get trapped ourselves. Many a would-be rescuer has been drowned himself in trying to rescue someone. When an unstable believer has been captured by false doctrine, we must be very careful as we try to help him, for Satan can use him to defile us. In trying to save him, we may be stained or burned ourselves. So the principle Jude is laying down here is that stronger believers must never think that they are beyond satanic influence. Don't ever think you're all beyond, you're fine, no more troubles there. You never know. You get messing around with some of these people and get into that influence, you never know what will happen. So even while serving the Lord and seeking to rescue one of His children, we can become defiled by those who want to help. In the Old Testament days, the Jews had to be very careful to avoid ceremonial defilement. It even included their clothing. If they touched a dead person or something, they had to go wash. And certainly, we must love God's people, but we must also hate sin. Wherever there is sin, Satan has a foothold and can go to work. Defilement spreads rapidly and secretly, and it must be dealt with drastically. And I believe this is something that we are trying to do here. Make sure that nothing, we get it stopped in its tracks before it ever gets a foothold. If a Jewish priest thought that a garment was infected with leprosy, he had the garment burned. It was serious business. But not every Christian is equipped to deal with false teachers or with those who have been influenced and captured. It takes a good knowledge of the Word, a faithful walk with God, and an understanding of Satan's devices, and certainly the fullness of the Spirit of God. It also demands spiritual discernment. It is much easier to instruct new Christians and keep them away from the false teachers than it is to snatch them out of the fire. So what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Note the contrast with Jude 19, having not the Spirit, but we're to pray in the Spirit. It means to pray according to the leading of the Spirit. It has been well said that prayer is not getting man's will done in heaven. It's getting God's will done on earth. That's what prayer is all about. And this agrees with 1 John 5:14 and 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that He hears us, and if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of Him. So we pray in solitude, but we never pray alone. The Spirit of God joins with us when we pray. Romans 8:26 to 28 talks about that. Because He knows the mind of God and can direct us. When you pray in the Holy Spirit, you're praying perfect. You're praying perfect prayers. Because you're praying the very will of God for the situation. And He can give us wisdom and knowledge from the Word. He can also help us approach the Father through the access that we have in Jesus Christ. And we worship God in the Spirit. And the Spirit motivates us to pray, for He is the Spirit of grace and supplications. And when the believer is yielded to the Spirit, then the Spirit will assist him in his prayer life, and God will answer prayer. Jesus taught us to pray. And one of the things that I've noticed about prayer, that when you're praying in the Spirit, you are accomplishing stuff because you are praying the will of God. You're not just praying, you know, like a shotgun, try to hit a little deal out there, scattered. Maybe you'll hit something and get somewhere with your prayer. No, the Holy Spirit can hit right on exactly what's needed. And so Jesus taught us to pray. He said, "Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now in Luke 17:20 to 21, he said, "Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here, see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you.'" And if the kingdom of God is within you, hallelujah, the power of God's there, and you will accomplish great and mighty things as you're walking in that. Glory to God. You will be building stuff. Hallelujah. For the glory of God. And so this is the thought. You should be carrying the atmosphere. If He's within you, we should be carrying the atmosphere of God wherever we're at. You go into a restaurant, into a store or whatever. You should be carrying the Spirit of God. The spiritual atmosphere of heaven should be there. And it should be affecting those people around about you. We need to practice that. Practice the presence of God. There was a book written about that. Practice the presence of God. And this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent. Galatians 2:20 says, "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Hallelujah. And Paul said in Philippians 3:10, "that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death." So in order to move out, I must grow up and mature. And I need to be full of the Holy Spirit. I need to be full of God. I need to walk with God. Hallelujah. So our thought today was that we need to be developing that life of Christ within us and be growing in that and seeking to become like Jesus. And as we move out, believe that He's with us. Believe that He's with us. You know, I look at the mess out there in the world, and it's a mess out there, especially in the political realm. Do you know what? I believe God is in complete control, in complete charge, and I believe that the will of God is going to be done out there in that world. And I believe that the will of God can be done with us. Sometimes we kind of move and forward a little bit, you know, and we don't seem to be accomplishing everything that we think should be accomplished. But I believe that God is with us. He's guiding us and directing us in the process. And I believe that there's good things coming ahead. I believe that with all my heart. There's good stuff coming ahead. And what we need to do is to begin to walk in that. Begin to practice it. Put it into practice. Hallelujah. And trust that God is with us. Just believe that with all of our hearts and with all of our souls. Hallelujah. Father, I pray tonight that you will touch our lives. Lord, that you will help us, Lord Jesus, to recognize your presence within us, your power within us, your great ability, Lord, within us. And no matter what things look like out in the world, no matter what things look like in our situation, God, we believe that you are in charge and that your will is being done and being accomplished. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to follow after the master builder, even Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the head of all things to the church. Follow after him with all of our hearts and with all of our souls, and allow him to have rulership and reign over our lives. Help us to obey him. Help us to walk with him. Help us to link up arms with him and not turn loose of him. And Lord, just guide us and direct us, I pray, in all that we do. Lord, we commit this church and this people and our pastor, Lord, into your hands, into your power, Lord Jesus. And I pray that you will continue to lead and guide and direct us, Lord, into greater and greater and greater things according to your will and according to your plan and according to your purpose. We give you praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen.